This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 21st chapter of this book, we find the Levites. They're approaching Joshua so that they might receive the cities that the Lord promised to give them there in the promised land. As we dig into our text tonight, we're going to learn that the Lord always delivers on the promises that he makes. Not only that, but we'll also consider the trustworthiness of the God who has promised to fulfill every promise that he's ever made. Well, with this as our focus, let's continue making our way through the book of Joshua. If you would look with me there at chapter 21, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock.'" Now, let's just stop right here because I want to remind you that the Levites were the descendants of Jacob's third son, Levi. It's also important for me to point out that these descendants of Levi, they were actually the first people to ever make a great pair of jeans. I heard that the first slogan for Levi jeans was this: "Kosher bottoms for kosher people." You might double-check my sources. I don't know if that's a direct quote, but it's what I've heard anyway. Seriously, though, the descendants of Levi, they didn't make jeans. They were the Israelites who were chosen by God to serve him at the tabernacle there in Shiloh, and then later on at the temple. Rather than giving this tribe of spiritual servants one specific lot of land as an inheritance, the Lord decided to sprinkle these Levites throughout the land by giving them several cities so that they could provide spiritual leadership to every Israelite everywhere in the land that they possessed. And now that the land of promise was divided amongst the tribes of Israel, these descendants of Levi, they were now asking Joshua to provide them with those cities that the Lord had promised to give them. So here in our text tonight, we find the Levites, they're receiving these cities according to the lot of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 3, there we learn that the children of Israel, they gave to the Levites from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. Now, the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from half the tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershon had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from half the tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, here in these verses, we're presented with this list of cities which were given to the descendants of Levi according to the families of his three sons named Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And we learn here that the descendants of Levi's second son, Kohath, they were actually the first to receive their allotted cities. Rather than giving the first lot to Levi's first son, Gershon, it went to Kohath. Then after the Kohathites received their cities, the descendants of Levi's first son, Gershon, received their cities. And after them, the descendants of Levi's third son, Merari, received their cities, all according to the lot of the Lord. Now, as we consider the way that the second son of Levi was given his allotted cities first, I believe that the casual reader of the Bible could easily miss some deep theology here, which is being presented in this very minor detail. Just to make sure that we don't miss it here tonight, if you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, as you make your way to 1 Corinthians 15, I should remind you that Moses and Aaron, they were both from the tribe of Levi through the lineage of Levi's second son, Kohath. And from this, we see how the Lord used the second son of Levi, Kohath, more than the first or the third. And listen, this is a pattern that is seen over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. God oftentimes would use the second son more so than the first. For example, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And while Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham, God promised that he would establish his everlasting covenant through the second son, Isaac. Not only that, but Isaac ended up having two twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And though Esau was the firstborn son, he gave up his birthright for a bowl of red stew. And so God raised up the nation of Israel from Isaac's second son, Jacob. And while it's true that Jacob's first son, Reuben, had the legal claim to his father's birthright, he ended up being disqualified on the day that he slept with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. As a result, the rights of the firstborn were passed to Joseph, who was the first son of Rachel, who was actually Jacob's second wife. Furthermore, Jacob's third son, Judah, also had twin sons, Zerah and Perez. And while Zerah's hand came out first, which made him technically the firstborn son of Judah, Zerah drew back his hand, and then Perez was the first to fully emerge from the womb. Not only that, but when Jacob was near death, his son Joseph asked him to bless his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. That's when Jacob chose to place Joseph's secondborn son, Ephraim, over his older brother, Manasseh. Therefore, Ephraim ended up receiving the rights of the firstborn son rather than Manasseh. Finally, I should remind you that King David's first son with Bathsheba died on the seventh day after his birth. That being the case, it was King David's second son with Bathsheba, Solomon, who ended up becoming the wisest king of Israel. Clearly, there's a pattern here. And as we consider this reoccurring pattern of the way that God would use the second son, I'll remind you that Jesus, while he is in fact the only begotten Son of God, at the same time, I'll remind you that Paul refers to him as the second Adam. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin reading at verse 45, because there Paul declares, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Now that is a beautiful promise, to realize that though right now we are walking according to the image of that first man in this body of dust, the promise to those who trust in Jesus Christ, the promise that I hold on to tonight, is that I'm eventually going to have the image of the second man, Jesus, that heavenly man who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that Adam, he's unable to give us access into the promises of God. And the reason why is due to the fact that he broke the command of the Lord, thereby giving up his legal rights. But the second man, Jesus, he's been given the birthright. He's been given the inheritance. And so that through his sacrifice, now repentant sinners can receive the gracious promises of God. And listen, this gospel truth that was hidden in the shadows of every Old Testament story where the secondborn son ended up receiving the birthright that legally belonged to the first. Well, now we have a better understanding of why Levi's second son, Kohath, was given his allotted cities first. And with that, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 21, because there we find a list of these cities. If you would look with me there at Joshua 21, I'd like to begin reading at verse 9. There we learn that the Israelites gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, for the lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron in the mountains of Judah, with the common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. Thus to the children of Aaron, the priests, they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Libnah with its common land, Jatir with its common land, Eshtemoah with its common land, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Ain with its common land, Juta with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land. Nine cities from those two tribes. And from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, and Almon with its common land, four cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. Now here in these verses, we learn that there were these 13 cities which were given by lot to the descendants of Levi's great-grandson, Aaron. And what this means here is that these 13 cities, they were dedicated to the priests who were of the lineage of Aaron. Based on this, we must remember that while every priest was a Levite, not every Levite was a priest. No, it was only those who came from Levi's son Kohath and then down through the line of Aaron. Well, then after these priests received their 13 cities, the rest of the Kohathites then received theirs. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 20. There we learn that the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with its common land in the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, Gezer with its common land, Kibzaim with its common land, Beth Horon with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Dan, Eltika with its common land, Gibbethon with its common land, Ajalon with its common land, and Gath Rimmon with its common land, four cities. From the tribe, half the tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its common land, and Gath Rimmon with its common land, two cities. All the 10 cities with their common lands were for the rest of the families of the children of Kohath. Now here in these verses, we find the rest of the descendants from Levi's second son, Kohath. They're receiving these 10 cities with the surrounding farmlands. And from this, we see then that the Kohathites, in total, they ended up receiving 23 cities in all, which of course shows us that they received the double portion, which actually belonged to the son who would receive the blessings of the birthright. Not only that, but we also learn that these 23 cities, they were sprinkled throughout the territories of Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh. So that's where you would find these cities of these Levites throughout the land. Well then, once the Kohathites received their 23 cities, the descendants of Levi's firstborn son received theirs. Now with this in mind, if you would look with me beginning at verse 27, there we read also to the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, from the other half tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Be-Eshterah with its common land, two cities. And from the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its common land, Dabarath with its common land, Jarmuth with its common land, and En-Ganim with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its common land, Abdon with its common land, Helkath with its common land, and Rehob with its common land, four cities. From the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh and Galilee with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Hamath Dor with its common land, and Kartan with its common land, three cities. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their common lands. Now here in these verses, we learn that while the Kohathites received 23 cities in all, Gershon and his descendants, they ended up receiving 13 cities and the surrounding farmland. We also learn that these cities, they were sprinkled throughout the territories of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the other half of Manasseh, which was located on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Well, finally, we learn about the cities that were given to the descendants of Levi's third son. And so this is our focus. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 34. There we read, and to the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites, from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its common land, Karta with its common land, Dimna with its common land, Nahalal with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its common land, Jahaz with its common land, Kedemoth with its common land, and Mephath with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Mahanaim with its common land, Heshbon with its common land, and Jazer with its common land, four cities in all. So all the cities for the children of Merari, according to their families, the rest of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. Now, here in these verses, we learn here that the descendants of Levi's third son, whose name was Merari, they ended up receiving 12 cities according to the lot of the Lord. And we also learn that these Levites had been sprinkled throughout the territory of Zebulun. And not only that, but they were also sent to the east side of the Jordan River, where they received cities in the territories of Reuben and Gad. Now, as we examine this list of Levitical cities, we quickly see that the Lord was purposefully sprinkling these Levites throughout all the territories of every tribe. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 41, we learn that all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn that the Levites actually had 48 cities that were given to them. And these 48 cities, they were found scattered throughout the entire area which had been possessed by the children of Israel, both within the Promised Land and on the east side of the Jordan River. From this, we can see then that the Lord was placing these Levites in every area of Israel so that every Israelite could have a spiritual leader living close to them no matter where they lived. The Lord was interested in providing spiritual leadership to his people by scattering these Levites throughout the entire land. Not only that, but here in the final verses of this chapter, we're also reminded of the fact that God always keeps his promises. If God makes a promise, he's going to keep his promise. As a matter of fact, if you would notice again there at verse 43, there we're told that the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. I should point out here that the word sworn, it refers to those pledges, it refers to those promises which were oftentimes confirmed with seven sacrifices. And I'll remind you that the promise that God made to Abraham to multiply his descendants and to give him this land, this promise was in fact confirmed with a sacrifice. For your own homework, you can go read Genesis chapter 15, because there we find the Lord. He's promising to give Abraham more descendants than the stars in the sky. And not only that, but in the same chapter, he promised to give him the land of his inheritance. And while it's true that Abraham was sent to prepare a covenantal sacrifice, the Lord ended up causing Abraham to fall into a deep sleep before the sacrifice could be offered. The sacrifice was prepared, but then Abraham, according to the will of God, fell asleep. And when he awoke, he discovered that the Lord had accepted and consumed that sacrifice. In this way, God was helping Abraham to understand that this promise was one-sided. It was completely on God's side. God was saying, hey, I'm making this promise to you. I'm not expecting you to covenant back with me. I'm making a promise with you. And I'm going to confirm this promise by the sacrifice that I make. Of course, that's pointing to the true sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. But God was helping Abraham to understand that while you were sleeping, I was making a covenant with you. While you were resting, I was confirming that covenant. Therefore, Abraham, he was only being expected to simply walk by faith in the covenantal promise that God made. And now here in our text tonight, we can see that God did in fact fulfill the promise that he swore to Abraham on that day. And not only did he fulfill his promise to make a great nation out of Abraham's descendants, and not only did he fulfill his promise to give them the land of their inheritance, but he also fulfilled his promise to give them rest from their enemies. With this in mind, if you would look with me again, there at verse 44. There we learn that the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now here in this verse, we learn that the Lord kept his promise by providing his chosen people with a time of rest from their enemies. Once they had gone in and possessed the land of promise, the Lord gave them a time of rest. And they enjoyed that time of rest for a season. Well, that is until they started pursuing the false gods of the pagan nations. at that point in time, God had to fulfill another promise. That was the promise of punishment, that if they went after the pagan nations, that he was going to punish them and bring them back. We'll learn more about that when we get to the book of Judges. But for tonight, I want to consider one more promise that God fulfilled. Because here in our text tonight, we learn that God fulfilled every promise that he made to those who entered into the land of promise. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 45, there we read that not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn that the Lord fulfilled every promise that he made to the house of Israel. Every word that he spoke, every good promise that he made, it all came to pass. And based on this, I want you to know that we can be assured of the fact that the Lord is going to fulfill every promise that he has made to those who trust in Jesus. There's not one promise that the Lord has made to us that will fail. Every promise is going to come to pass. In order to prove my point, if you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. As you turn to 2 Peter 1, I should point out that the Lord has made all sorts of promises to those who trust in him. For example, the Lord has promised to forgive us, and it's going to come to pass. He's promised to save us, and that promise will come to pass. He's promised to strengthen us. He's promised to guide us. The Lord has promised to bless us, and he's promised to reward us. He's promised to fill us with the power of his Holy Spirit, and he's promised to produce the spiritual fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. And all of these promises will certainly come to pass. And listen, this is good news. It's good news that all of the promises that God has made to us will be fulfilled because God is a God of his word. This is exactly what Peter is writing about here in 2 Peter chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 2, there Peter declares, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us," note this, "exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that God has made to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I love that description. Because when we consider the promises of God, it's not just that he made some promises to us. He made precious promises to us. And they're not just precious promises, but they're great and precious promises. And they're not just great and precious promises, they're exceedingly great and precious promises. I love to consider the fact of it, that God has made promises that would exceed anything that you could imagine would be a great or precious promise. Whatever you can imagine as being great or precious in your eyes, God's promises exceed that. They go beyond what you could even imagine. And those promises have been made to those who will simply place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here tonight and you're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then the exceeding great and precious promises that God has made, they belong to you. And listen, if you ever wonder if he's going to fulfill those promises, I'm here to tell you, he certainly will, without debate and without a doubt. God has already proven that he is able to fulfill every promise that he makes. Therefore, I encourage you, let's commit ourselves to learning about the promises that the Lord has made to us. Let's commit ourselves to spending time in God's Word, discovering all the promises that he's made to us. Because as we learn about the promises that God has made to us, we can go, hey, that belongs to me. That's an exceeding great and precious promise that is aimed at me. And so I encourage you, let's spend our time learning about the promises of God, and then let's rest in the fact that he's going to fulfill those promises. And listen, as we learn more and more about our Lord and Savior, grace and peace then is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we begin to embrace these great and precious promises, we'll also begin to escape the corruption that is in this world, which is caused by our own lust. This is the promise of God, to take us and to change us and to make us his holy servants so that we can walk with him according to the promises that he's made. Let's pray.